Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Churches can easily become competitive places, people jockeying to be noticed, treated by others as the significant ones. Or you get a two-tier system. There are the keen members, the spiritual ones, and then there's everybody else who feel less part of things. Competitive, elitism. We get enough of those two attitudes in the wider world. We don't need it here as well, and yet it so easily happens. This morning we continue our journey through 1 Corinthians. The second half of this letter tackles some issues in a letter that they had sent to the Apostle Paul. Chapter 12 starts with the little phrase, "now about." He's tackling the next issue in their letter. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. That may be the subject here. In fact, our English Bibles have added the word gifts. Paul simply says, now about spirituals, brothers and sisters. The Corinthians could be asking people about spiritual things, gifts, or spiritual people. And it seems it was both. As we read chapters 12 to 14, we discover that the Corinthians were bickering about gifts. Which gifts, abilities, talents were the best ones to have? But they were also bickering about spiritual people. Which of the Christians in Corinth are the important ones? Who were the spiritual people? And it seems they thought that having certain spiritual gifts made you a more spiritual person. So they wrote to Paul, presumably to ask him to back them up on this. Now there's a lot in this chapter, but it's easy to see the main point. So I'm going to tell us the two main things Paul is saying in this chapter, and all the details relate to those. And then I will draw out the two big responses for us to make. So point number one, we are one body. We are one body. That's to say, the Christians in Corinth or Kemsing are a single, united body of people. The Bible never tells us to create unity. It tells us to live out the unity that God has created for us. Our unity is a fact. We are one body. Now, as he unpacks that, he starts in a slightly surprising place, verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. People look for miracles. People look for signs that God's Spirit is at work. Here is the single biggest miracle. Here is the most dramatic evidence of God at work. What is? You are, if you're a Christian. The Christians in Corinth used to worship false gods that couldn't even talk. They used to curse the name of Jesus. They hated him. Now they love him and they call him their Lord. To change what you hate and what you love does not come easily. Maybe like me, you hate spam. Not the emails, the pink meat. You'll never eat it. Or you hate Marmite. You'll never eat it. Or you hate cricket. You'll never watch it. What could possibly turn you from someone who would never even try it into someone who genuinely loves it? The Corinthians had changed from hating Jesus, they would never even try him, into genuinely loving him. That's a miracle. It's a work of God's Spirit. And if you've been changed in the same way, you are a miracle too. Which means the key thing that the Spirit of God does is something we all have in common. Every Christian has experienced the Spirit's life-changing power. And so Paul regularly underlines throughout the chapter, we are one body. So look at verses 4 to 6. We may have different gifts, serve in different ways, work differently, but we all have the same God. We worship and we serve the same Trinity, the same Spirit, verse 4. The same Lord, the Lord Jesus, verse 5. The same God at work, God the Father, verse 6. Which means, verse 7, that the Spirit is seen in each of us. To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. There aren't different sides. One Spirit at work in all of us for the common good. And then verse 13. How did we begin as Christians? All in exactly the same way. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. So we come in through the door divided, different groups, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, black, white, Everton, Chelsea. We then turn to follow Christ, we're baptized, and we come out of the water as a single group, Christians. So there is no such thing as a Jewish Christian, a Gentile Christian, an enslaved Christian, a free Christian, a male Christian, or a free Christian. There's even no such thing as a Chelsea supporting Christian, but that's going in a slightly different direction. There are no adjectives. We're not a something Christian, you're just Christian. We're united. We're one body. That's Paul's first main point. And his second walks off the page equally clearly. We are many parts. We're many parts. So we serve our one God in different ways. That's the other half of verses 4 to 6. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. Which means there are different gifts. God gives different people different abilities, things we can do. We're not all the same. That's in verses 8 to 11. I'll read them again. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Some of those gifts need a bit of explaining. Speaking in different kinds of tongues is the supernatural ability to pray in a language you've never learnt. It might be a language spoken elsewhere on earth, Japanese. It might not be. It seems from chapter 14 that this is the gift the Corinthians really wanted. This is the one above all others that made a person really spiritual, or not, as we'll see when we get to chapter 14. Interpretation of tongues is the ability to translate. If someone else is speaking in a foreign language, you're given the supernatural ability to put it back into English. Prophecy is the ability to say things that are insightful to encourage Christians to keep going and to live out their faith. And God sometimes gives certain people insights into what faithfulness looks like. And again, we'll come back to how that might feature more in our own church in chapter 14. Other gifts in this chapter are more well known, things like helping, simply getting alongside someone, and helping them out at a practical level. Or guidance, offering people wisdom and help as they navigate life's decisions. This isn't the only chapter in the New Testament with lists like these. There are others that mention other gifts, like organizing and administering things, like church barbecues. We need people who can organize those. Or the gift that nobody seems to be praying to God, for God to give them, which is the gift of generous giving. No one I've met says, I wish I had that gift. But God gives some that gift, usually by giving them a job that makes it possible, and a generous heart. Paul's point is, we're all different. The Spirit has not given us the same gifts. We don't serve the Lord in the same ways. We are at work for God in different roles. We are many parts. And indeed, Paul uses a bit of humour to make this point. He has said that we're one body. So it's like some of us are ears or eyes or hands or feet. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? He says, just imagine a body, a human body, that is just one big 6-foot ear and nothing else. It would be totally dysfunctional. And as we serve our one God together, it's actually vital that we're not all the same. God has arranged things in just the way that he wants them. Now, the world at large gets confused by thinking that equality requires us all to be the same, able to do the same things. And we thought about that a bit in the first half of chapter 11. When people make ice, we make ice cubes. Each one a perfect cube, exactly the same size and shape. When God makes ice, he makes snowflakes, each one beautiful, each one individual and wonderfully different. There are Paul's two main points. We are one body, we are many parts. Well, now let's look at the two responses that we need to make. And again, they just walk off the page. I'm just showing you what's here, that's all. The first is that we must value each other. Value each other. So verses 15 and 16 say that nobody should feel left out because they haven't got the gifts that others have got. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Then verse 21 says that nobody should be pushed out because we don't need them. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. No one left out. No one pushed out. Instead, Paul paints a beautiful picture. To put it bluntly, the bits of the body that don't go on show in public actually get special care and special treatment. So verses 22 to 24, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. Now the picture's clear, and so is the point that he's making. Maybe there are some in the church who are less wealthy, less healthy, less able to do things that others would notice and value, less upfront, less visible. In the world at large, they'd be tucked away. But in God's economy, they're the ones that we should prize and value especially. How different this is from society around about. In an orchestra, you have first and second violins and soloists, some more significant than others. A professional sports team has a huge broadcast of medics, organisers and others. And then there are the substitutes, but the players on the pitch are the ones with the biggest salaries and their photos in the paper. Who has ever heard of children collecting stickers to go in a sticker album? Their aim is to get all the physiotherapists from the World Cup. Whereas Paul's picture is that of a human body. If you're to be fully healthy, you need every part of your body. And we're all about the business of the same God, serving the same Lord. God's Spirit has given each person exactly the gifts that they need to contribute their part. And nobody is any more important in this than anybody else. And in all of this, God's great goal is stated in verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. An unhealthy church will be marked by divisions. A healthy church marked by the members having a genuine care and concern for each other. Value each other. So that's the first response we need to make. Number two, serve each other. Serve each other. That's why God gives Christians gifts, so they can use them to serve. The Corinthians were treating those gifts like trophies, status symbols, but they're actually given so they can serve. So verse 4, the Spirit gives them. Verse 5, these are different kinds of service. Verse 6, these are about doing God's work. And then the key phrase comes in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The picture of the Christian church in this chapter is a vibrant one. It's exciting. Every member is equipped with different gifts, skills they can use to serve each other. Christians serving Christians within the church and serving alongside each other to serve the community and the world around us. And because we've all been given different gifts, this is not a call to join in with tasks that others are doing, but that you could never see yourself doing. Some people are tremendously gifted flower arrangers. The evidence is over there. Thank God for them. With the best will in the world, that is never going to be me. If I thought I would have to be a flower arranger to go to church, I would never go to church. I'd never go near. Others are terrified at the prospect of operating the technology. If you had to make the projection system work once a year to come to this place, you'd just be seen nowhere near it, some of you. This is not a call to do what others do. It's a call to be you, but to put the you that God has made to work. It's quite different from the experience in many churches. All too often, a small number of people are doing everything. Many churches resemble a rugby match. 31 people in desperate need of a rest, absolutely exhausted, being watched by 11,000 people who are in desperate need of some exercise. Except our numbers are scaled down slightly. If the church were a ship, she would be a lifeboat, not a cruise liner. On a cruise liner, there are high-quality paid staff who serve the needs of the passengers. The majority of those on board are there for the ride, there to be entertained. A lifeboat has no passengers. A lifeboat is on a mission. It goes out on the seas to rescue people, and everyone on board has a job to do to make that happen. Serve each other. Which means we all need to ask, what gifts has God given me? They won't be the same as the gifts he's given other people. We all have different abilities and different amounts of time and energy to use them. But what are my gifts? And what can I do to put those to use? Either plugging into the activities that are already running, or if you've got a gift that has no outlet at present, come and talk to me and let's start something up and put that to use. Often when you meet someone who is of working age, you start the conversation with two questions. What's your name? And what do you do? By which we mean their job. What do you do for a living? Some people are unemployed or between jobs. That's reality. But behind the question is the expectation that that's not normal. It's normal to be employed, to have something that you do. It should be the same in church. If there's someone here you don't know, we should be able to ask them their name and then what they do. It's normal for Christians to be employed. I'm not talking about paid employment. It's talking about every Christian having avenues for service, outlets for gifts in the life of their local church. Hello, I'm new here. Sorry, what's your name? John. Hello, John. And what do you do in this church? Oh, I do. Value each other, serve each other. I started by saying that churches can be competitive places and places with two tiers, a spiritual elite and everybody else. They can be, but they shouldn't be. Let's all do our bit to help our church to be healthy, a place where we appreciate our differences and never forget that we are one body, a place where we value each other, looking out for each other, taking care of each other, mindful that nobody should be left out or feel left out, a place where we put our gifts and talents to use, every one of us using our time and our skills to serve God and other people.